We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Aren't children wonderful? I know that recently Cindy and I and the Johnsons and newborn babies are just incredible. They're just, to see them grow and to watch them and those faces you make in front of them that you would never make in public because for fear of ridicule, but you make them in private and you just see their faces light up and you see the way that they bring so much joy to you and you just get such a blessing from that. And you know, we grow more and more in love with Megan and with Lauren, and just such a blessing to have kids around. And I'm sure some of you fathers can sympathize. One thing that Cindy said on multiple occasions is, I wish they could stay a baby forever. And first of all, I thank God that they don't. But in His vast wisdom, wish babies could stay babies forever. And it's understandable because maybe you can look back, you've got children who are grown, you can look back, or nieces or nephews, you can look back and you can remember how tiny they were. And from how tiny they were and their little characteristics and how different they were then to now, is quite different. So, of course, naturally, we wouldn't want them to grow. We want them to keep that innocence and that, or that perceived innocence of them. But the truth is, no matter how bad we don't want them to grow, they grow. Babies grow to children, children grow into adults, and then, God willing, they grow into have their own families, or maybe not. But there's a process of growth that starts from infancy, and it continues on. Unstoppable process. And we know this, there's only two people in history who have never been babies. You guys know who they are? Adam and Eve. Started off as adult, you know, started off fully matured, and there you go. So, God didn't make us to start off full grown and developed. We are to grow as children into adults. So obviously, it's impossible to change this. Do you know there's a certain type of people who, when they are born, some grow real fast, some don't grow at all, some grow real slow. And that type of person is the Christian. I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm not talking about flesh and bone. I'm talking about the spiritual birth that comes only from being saved by putting our faith in Christ. That's when we get born again spiritually. We change. We become a new creation. We start up as a baby and we grow into being more into His likeness. This type of growth, this is called sanctification. It's where we're set aside for a holy use and we become to grow more like Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says that it is God's will for our sanctification. It's our will to grow into holiness. But why is it that some Christians grow faster than others? And why is it that some seem like they don't grow at all? What is it that stops this? What's it that stands in our way to being more and more like Jesus? Well, in our lives, we've all battled with sin. Amen? Before salvation, after salvation, and right now. We all battle with sin. Some sins, what might be sin for one person, might be very difficult for them to get through. Might not be for this person over here. They might be struggling with their own type of sin. But regardless, we are always going to fight that war on sin until we get to be in heaven with Christ. There's all different types of sins, and there's a lot of them that are obvious. And our culture kind of thrives on it, right? That's where we get our entertainment from, is from sin. We look at television, we look at commercials, we look on movies and TV. Main plots, main themes are murder, adulteries, fornication, all these things that go against God and His Word, and as well, are glorified in our media. Not only that, we've got all different types of sin, not only in media, but right up front. We've got the gossiper, the person who seems to know everybody's business and is more than happy and dying to tell you what their business is as well, regardless if you want to hear it or not. And we've also got those sins that don't, and culturally, that don't seem too bad, but for people who continually use the phrase OMG and blaspheme the name of God continually in their speech, unaware or unconcerned that one day they're going to have to stand before God and give an account why they would use His name that is holy to explain something of a curse word or of a statement other than as it is intended to be used by Him. Now, these sins are pretty easy to spot. These are outward sins. We can view them, we can see them, we can hear them. But there's some sins that lay underneath the surface that are a lot harder to spot and a lot more difficult to deal with for some people. These are sins of the attitude. Matthew 15, 19 through 20. This is said from Jesus. It says, "From out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, proceeds murders, proceeds adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man." They were talking to Jesus about why does your disciples not wash their hands before they eat, because they felt that that would defile them when they ate. Jesus says, it's not what goes in your body that defiles you. Once it goes in, it comes right out, obviously. That doesn't defile you. What defiles you is what comes out, because whatever comes out of your mouth, it comes out from your heart. That's what your intention is. That's what shows what the person that you are. So this brings us to our first point. What stunts our growth in Christ? What stunts us in sanctification? So please go back to verse 1, 2 Peter. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." Now, how many of us can remember as kids our parents saying those things like, they give us these little ridiculous sayings to warn us to keep us safe, like, don't eat watermelons, or, you guys remember, don't eat watermelon seeds, or you put a watermelon in your tummy, right? How about, don't play with fire? This is a new one, I never heard this, but this is from the South, apparently. "Don't play with fire or you'll wet the bed." Has anybody heard that? I never heard that. Or, you've all heard this one, I'm sure. "Don't drink coffee, it'll stunt your growth," when you're a kid, right? Well, all these are no doubt put into place to keep kids safe for one reason or another. Seeds, we don't want kids, they're little windpipes. They're only the size of their pinky. Little watermelon seed down the throat of a child could choke them, potentially be fatal. Fire, don't play with fire. There's not really much explanation that needs to go into that. Coffee's bad for kids, caffeine and whatnot. But the one that really sticks out to me is don't drink coffee or you'll stunt your growth. Because there's some spiritual application to that. Peter tells us that if we hold on to sin, that we will deprave our hunger for God's Word. If we deprave our hunger for God's Word, we stop growing. God's Word is the food that our spirit feeds on in order for us to grow. Let's take a look specifically at some of these sins that the Apostle Peter lists. First one is malice, and it can be translated as hateful feelings. Hateful feelings, what comes to my mind, is somebody that has an unforgiving heart. If you have a heart of forgiveness, if you have a heart of love, you're not going to harbor a lot of hateful feelings towards somebody. But if you think about it, as we forgive, or as we have been forgiven, we're called to forgive people the exact same way. Peter asked Jesus, "How many times did I forgive my brother?" Seven times seven. And Jesus basically said that 77 times seven. It was something like that. What it means in Jewish culture is basically infinity. You keep forgiving, you keep forgiving, you keep forgiving. It doesn't stop. God's Word says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering," which is patience, "bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." You know, if anybody had a right to not forgive anybody, it's God, right? I mean, honestly, God is holy. So whatever we think we are, take the best of whoever we think we are and magnify it by a number that you can't even perceive. You can't really explain God's holiness, but everything that we want to be in Christ is obviously what He is. He's perfection, thought, word, and deed. God is perfect in everything. He's completely holy. We can't fully grasp what that means, this side of heaven. But if anyone decided to not be forgiven, or anyone had the right to not forgive, it's God, right? God didn't have to forgive us any of our sins. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve to be saved. No different than the car thief or the murderer goes up to the judge and say, "You've got to forgive me. I deserve it." No. He broke the law. He has to pay the fine. It's the same with us. Amen? We don't have to be forgiven. But God, out of His love and out of His mercy, chose to forgive us. Now, that same way that God chose to forgive us, we have to reflect that to the world. We have to choose to forgive others. Any sin that anybody can commit against us is nothing compared to the sin that we've committed against God and what He's forgiven us. Drop in a bucket the sins that somebody could ever do to us compared to how we've offended Him and become forgiven through Him. Amen? He gave Himself for us so that we could be forgiven. May we forgive others the same way He's forgiven us. No sin committed against us is nothing compared to the sin we've committed against Him and have been forgiven. The next on the list is deceit. Deceit can be described as kind of putting your own desires before somebody else, manipulating the situation so that you can get what you want. We're called to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's Philippians 2, 3, 4. Now, we don't want to be deceitful in everything, obviously, but we got to think that the opposite of deceit, in my mind, would be to look out for others, to do for them, instead of doing things sneakily to try to get things done your way, do for them. So God, we put others' best interests instead of ours first. And this is the same way what Christ did for us. He put our best interests. He didn't have to become sin for us so that we died, but He had our best interests in mind when He did that. He took our place on the cross for us. He paid our fine. How many times, guys, have you heard it said that Christians are hypocrites? Probably quite a bit, looking at everybody. That's pretty sad. And why do people say Christians are hypocrites? Because there's Christians out there who say they're Christians and they do things that Christians aren't supposed to do, is basically what it comes down to. Got people using the Christian label and not being Christian. They say one thing and they do another. Now, if we have love for God, the one who saved us, who gave everything for us, it should break our hearts and we should shudder to think that anybody would say that we're living our lives in a way that's hypocritical. If we're truly saved, that should somebody would ever call us a hypocrite. That should really affect us. Absolutely. There's a cure for that. John 14:21. It says, "He who has my commands and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I love my wife, so I keep my marriage vows. If any of us stepped out in a way that we shouldn't have, that would be a pretty obvious sign that we didn't love each other. Same way with parents, with your kids. We know kids love their parents, but what's the best way to show love to your parents is to obey them, right? Because when your parent says to do something, your child, out of love, and I know it's more difficult sometimes, but out of love, should want to obey their parents to show them that. I know that when I was young and my mom would tell me to do something and I got caught or I did something I shouldn't have done, I felt awful because there and she was disappointed in me. I see you grinning, Courtney, because you've been there more than me, I think. But yeah, we keep His commandments to show love. And since if we really love Christ, if we've really bought into that Christ has died for our sins and everything that He paid and did for us to save us from those sins, we would want to be about as far away from sin after salvation as possible. I don't want anything to do with those things that put Him on the cross for me. Our minds, we should be viewing sin in a different way now since we're a new creation. Sin should look differently. The way that sin was pleasing should now absolutely be, it should be disgusting. It should. And the more we grow in Christ, the more that we should feel that. Let our love for Jesus help us to follow Him in a genuine way that has no place for hypocrisy. And we're Americans, and it's pretty easiest to get envious of others because we're not a third world country, right? We're not all on the same level. In America, we've got every other commercial telling you that there's something that you need that you don't have, and if you don't have it, you're pretty lame. We know this isn't the truth, though. We have friends around us who have latest tech toys. Maybe they live in a larger house, or maybe they have a family like we thought we were going to have when we were younger, when we pictured in the future what our lives would be like. But the Bible's pretty clear. It says to pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Think about it this way. Everything that you have is on loan. Everything that you have doesn't belong to you at all. The paper for the books you have comes from the trees that God created and that grow in the ground. Everything belongs to God. He created everything. Everything's His. Everything's on loan. Everything from everything from your house, your family, your job, even the socks that you're wearing here today, everything belongs to God. Nothing is ours. It's just on loan. So we should be blessed and thankful for what we have. Some of us have a lot more. Some of us have a lot less, but what we have is all a gift. And we've all been given the amount that we have for a reason. So the Bible says that we're to rejoice. We're to be happy. What could we ever possibly envy or want on this side of heaven that compares with what we're going to have when we join our Savior? Amen? There's nothing right now. It doesn't mean anything. We're not. If we had the chance to go back, you know, if we were to pass away and we would go into heaven, and He said, you could have a chance to go back. Despite the hearts that we would break, if we didn't go back, nobody would want to go back. Everybody would want to stay with our Savior. So all these sins mentioned by the Apostle Peter, these are sins of the attitude. The last sin that is mentioned is kind of the acting out of these sins. It's evil speaking. You guys, can you guess what evil speaking means? We think of gossip, right? Gossip is very deadly, and there are many churches who have suffered from gossip or from slander. Many churches that have split, many hearts that have been broken, many relationships that have been severed from slandering. Ephesians 4:9 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But it was what is good for necessary edification, so what's good for building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We're to build each other up in love. We are never to talk behind each other's backs. If we have a problem with somebody, if we feel that somebody has sinned against us, we know in God's Word that the first thing we do is we come to them and we try to discuss it and we try to handle it. If we can't solve that situation, there's other levels that we take. But we never talk behind somebody's back. It's kind of like the telephone game. Everybody's played it as a kid. You get 10 kids in a line. You start with one kid. He says one thing, and by the time he gets down to the other end, it's completely different. It's twisted. When you put those into a normal situation, that little gossip that shouldn't have been talked about in the first place could turn into a lie by the time it gets through with its damage. It can completely destroy somebody and not even be the truth. We're to encourage each other into good works, into spiritual growth. Our prayer should be that we never think that we're better than any of our brothers or sisters in Christ. May we never gossip about anyone, you know, especially those who Christ have died for. We don't want to gossip. We want to love all our neighbors as ourselves. But, you know, us that are saved, we're family. When we die, we're going to be with each other eternally. So all these sins that Peter lists, how do we deal with them? We are told to lay aside, or to put away these sins. Laying aside, you get the impression that it was to take something and to go put it in another area away from you and be done with it. So basically, the long and short of what laying aside means, it means to stop. But that's easier said than done sometimes. We're all going to struggle with sin. Turn to 1 John 1:8 through 9. John 1:8 through verse 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're all going to struggle with sins. We're all going to have these things that might come between us and God. We know that we're saved. We know that we're forgiven. We can't lose our salvation. When these sins do come between us and God, they can't stop our growth. They can stop our relationship with God. They can stop our fellowship with Him. So what do? We confess them before the Lord. We hit our knees. We admit that I'm having a problem with this. I really need some help. And it's going to be only by Your grace that I can get through this. I know it's wrong. You've got to repent and turn from these sins and put your faith in Christ. If we could do it on our own strength, we wouldn't need a Savior to save us because we would never sin and we would have never sinned. But we can't do it on our own. Even when we're saved, we still can't do it on our own. We're saved from these sins and we know that they're wrong and we live a life that's holy as we've been called holy, but we still fight. Where we get our strength is through Christ. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what's all things mean? All things means everything. There's nothing that stands in the way of God. There is nothing that could ever stop His plans of progress. We have to ask God for help. We have to repent and turn from these sins. This brings us to point number two. Our first point, First point was what stunts our growth in Christ. Our second point, when we figured out that sin, right? Our second point is, what brings our growth? What is it that causes growth? Therefore, laying aside all malice, we're back in verse 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. We're on verse 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, when these babies are cute out here, they are adorable. They're sweet, they're adorable. You can see the way they laugh. When you see that they're happy and they're giggling, everything's good, right? All is good when they're happy. But when it's feeding time, the sweet little innocent gentle babies, they turn into ravenous noise machines that will not stop until they get milk. Amen? The baby's desire is to feed on milk. And the craving of that baby is so much that nothing that you can do will stop that baby from crying and from complaining until it gets what it wants. I bet a baby would cry for milk until it got hoarse if it needed to. A baby would cry and get louder and louder and louder because of its desire for the milk. It doesn't give up on getting the milk. No matter how long it takes, the baby will continue until it gets what it wants. This is to be our desire for the Word. We're to have the same craving for it. The Word, the way the milk is to the baby to help it grow, this is the way that God's Word is to us. It's our spiritual food. And our desire is to be for the Word. It is the spiritual food that causes us to transform from the inside out to make us more like Christ. We have to feed. We can't just sit back and wait for it to happen. It's a progression that we have to go on with as well. Romans 8:29, turn there real quick for me. This is a really good scripture memory verse. Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Here's the key. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So this process of spiritual growth, sanctification, is all in God's plan, that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is a growth that takes place. There is one truth. It says that we are to feed, like newborn babes, the desire, the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Milk is pure, the pure milk that we need. So if you've got kids, if you've got milk for a baby in a bottle, you want that milk to be milk. You don't want anything else to get into it. You don't want coffee to get into it. You don't want anything else to get into it. It's got to be pure milk. It's the same thing with God's Word. We don't go through an outside source. We don't listen to these people who think they're mediums, think that they can talk to the dead. We don't look to other religions. We don't look to other ways. Any people's ideas about God, who are, in essence, is idolatry. We don't look to any other word. We know that God's Word is true. Jesus said that, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. We don't need any other source. God has revealed Himself in one book, in one manuscript, and it's His Word. The world would try to tell you other. The world would try to tell you that there's many different ways to come to God. There's many different ways to come to Christ. You do as good as you want. You do as good as you can, and you'll be fine. But there's a problem with that, because one person might think that their God lets them do horrible, awful things, and they're okay with their God that they created. And if that's their version of God, according to the world, it's okay, because there's any way to get to Him. We know that's a lie. We know that's a lie from the devil. There is one truth, and that is God's Word. It is the Bible. Amen? There's nothing else. Nothing else. There's no other way. Cindy and I love our girls very much, and we want them to grow into maturity. We want them to be able to. We want to raise them in God's Word. We want to make sure that they can grow up to be healthy young ladies, and that they can take care of themselves, and one day be a part of starting their own family. If we didn't feel that way, it wouldn't be right. If we didn't care if they grew up or not, or were able to take care of themselves, that wouldn't be right. That's not what a good parent does. God, through the writer of Hebrews, said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." We shouldn't be babies forever. And we should always hunger for God's Word. We should want to be more and more like Him. We could see through Scripture that this is God's will, is that we continue to grow to be like Christ. And that there is a part that we have to play into it, and that part is we have to get into God's Word. Preaching is good, coming to listen to sermons, worship is all good, but that personal time that you spend with God and His Word is key to your spiritual growth. Our last point is, what starts our growth? So we've got what stunts our growth, what feeds our growth, and now we're at what starts our growth. Back to verse 1, "Therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." We're on verse 3, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So, when you taste something, you experience something, right? You experience something personal. Somebody can't taste something for you. If you've never tasted the food, you won't have any idea what it is. You have to taste it to see what it's like. Think about your favorite food for a second, whatever it is. Might be a dessert, might be something at dinner time. Maybe it's a comfort food. Now imagine you're trying to describe what your favorite food tastes like to somebody who's never tasted food before in their life. Mine's ice cream, obviously. So if I'm trying to describe ice cream to somebody, I could say, well, ice cream's cold and ice cream's sweet. A person who's never tasted food before might say, okay, well, that's good. Well, what is cold and what is sweet? They've never tasted it. They have no way of knowing. I can't describe what sweet tastes like and what cold tastes like. It's not possible. They may have heard about food, but if they've never tasted it, if they've never experienced it, what I'm trying to explain to them, there's no way that they're going to be able to know unless they taste it for themselves. This is the same way with the Lord. Now, if you've experienced or you've tasted the Lord, if you've experienced Him personally through conversion, you know that He is gracious. Amen? You know that He did for you what you could never do for yourself. And that is satisfy the debt that we owe Him, or that we owed Him. We know that if we've experienced God through salvation, through faith and trust in Him, we know that God is gracious because He represented us on the cross. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We know that He's merciful and kind, and that what He did is He traded our wicked sinfulness with His righteousness. Our sinfulness is gone. And it's because of that. It's because of what Christ did, His shed blood, His death on the cross and resurrection. He's traded all that for us so that we could be saved. If we've tasted Christ, we know that He's good. If we're saved, we know that He's demonstrated His love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love," and demonstrates, the word there is a continual demonstration, "toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Even though we were sinners, He died for us. This is how He's shown His love to us. "Much more than having now been justified by His blood," so we stand before God just as if we never sinned, "we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." The way God, we've tasted that He's gracious, we've seen through the Scripture, we've seen through what the Holy Spirit has done in our heart, that God has provided everything for us that we needed to be saved. So it's up to people individually to taste, to experience the Lord Jesus personally. Nobody can be saved through, "Well, I was raised in a Christian home," or my grandpa was a deacon of the church, or back in the day, my uncle was a pastor or a preacher. None of us can be saved through any other means. This isn't something that's inherited. I once worked with a guy who said he was a Christian because he was an American. That's what he thought meant Christian was. He had a very skewed view of it, but he thought there's Jewish people, there's Middle Eastern people, and then Americans are Christians, and that's just it. He had no idea what it meant. He was basing that off of somebody else's experience. It's up to us individually to experience the Lord Jesus and salvation. It's not something that's automatic. When we hold ourselves up to His law, the Ten Commandments, we clearly see that we've violated those. And the violation of even one commandment, the Lord says that we're guilty of all. Now, those who haven't experienced Christ, there's two choices they have. They can pay for their sins themselves, or they can let Christ pay for them for them. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So to sum it up, Romans 8:29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." God's will for you, Christian, is to grow into the image of Christ our Savior. It's not to be like the world. It's not to be saved and then we continue to live like the world. The only thing that can stand in your way between you growing and to be like Christ and you hungering for God's Word to do that is your sin. You can stop that. All you have to do is repent. Put your faith in God. Ask for forgiveness and help to give you the strength to go through it. And you can get through that. Let's actively search ourselves for the sins that we struggle with. Because I guarantee you, all of us do. We have something that we're struggling with. Let's give it over to the Lord. I would gladly trade my sins for the nourishment so that I could be more like Christ, to be more in fellowship with God. We're all going to struggle with it, guys, until the day when we meet Him. Absolutely. We're going to battle with it. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that, you know, those things I don't want to do, I do. And those things that I do, I don't want to do. So he's talking about this continual fight that he's going through. But you know what? I praise God, and I know that you guys too, that he's not left us alone in the fight, that he's left his Spirit with us. And as we press on, we can continually look for him in strength. Amen? Let's pray.